Have you heard the story of where the whole Saint Nick stuff comes from? I've shared it before. Maybe you've read about it in World Magazine or other places. That there was a man named Saint Nicholas, actually a pastor in the 4th century in a town that is now in present-day Turkey. He was actually known for his generosity and love of children. It's said that he saved a poor family's daughters by giving them gold by which to live. But there's much more to the story than that, and this part is actually factual and documented. Saint Nick, or the pastor, Nicholas of Myra, was a delegate to the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. This was a council, as you know, that battled the heretic Arius. Arius was one of those heretics who, they still exist today, taught that there was a time when Jesus did not exist. Taught that Jesus is not fully God. Taught that Jesus himself was created by the Father. Well, Saint Nick was a part of those people who affirmed that Jesus is fully God and fully man, the Nicene Creed. At one point during the council, he got so fed up with Arius that he went up and slapped him. No joke. And that very un-pastor, un-Christian-like behavior got him in trouble. He was almost stripped of his office. He was forgiven, and of course, time went on. But the original Saint Nick was a theological enforcer. That's the point. Well, today, so much commercialism, sentimentalism, and consumerism surrounds Christmas. And yet, there is a true message of Christmas that's actually grounded here in Hebrews 11. This is part of what we've been doing these last number of weeks. The message of Christmas goes back to Genesis 3. It goes back to the prophecy of one who would crush the head of the serpent. The gospel is there in the Old Testament. And we see now today how that fulfillment of that promise way back in Genesis has come true in the Lord Jesus. We look then first at trusting in God's power to deliver. Children, do you remember last week? All of those names, we went one after another in verse 32. Now we come to verse 33, Hebrews 11. And we see a remarkable series of events that God does as his people trust him by faith. It says, by faith they conquered kingdoms. Remember, children, last week? Joshua. And all of those different ites, they are forms of the Canaanite tribes that were kicked out of the land, the Midianites, the Ammonites, the Philistines. That's part of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. By faith, they conquer kingdoms. In particular, David's day, 1,000 years before the coming of Christ. And in that time, the kingdom of Israel extended from Egypt to the river Euphrates. In the time of Solomon, great peace and prosperity came to Israel. Kings came. Even the Queen of Sheba came to ask Solomon about his wisdom. Through faith, they enforced justice. David, for a season, he wasn't a perfect king, but he did establish righteousness, a mark of godly leadership. Through faith, even they obtained promises. Now, we'll see they didn't obtain the ultimate promise yet. That's the whole point of this. But they did, right? We know that Rahab was saved. God saved her by grace. We know that Joshua saw the walls of Jericho fall down. By faith, these things happened. By faith, they shut the mouths of lions. I love this chapter, kids, because you love lions, some of you. I know. I know some of you like to watch programs on TV about lions. Who are these people that shut the mouths of lions? Samson is one of them. Barehanded, he grabbed a charging lion by the jaws and he ripped it apart. David helped to save some sheep from a lion. How about Benaiah? He descended into a snowy pit and he struck down a lion. But you children will say, there's another person that's much more well-known with lions, isn't there? There is. When Israel was a captive people in Babylon, Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. A stone was brought over the den and sealed with the signet ring of the king. And the king, Darius at that point, went home. Do you think he slept well that night? No, he didn't. He was restless, crying out in agony. As some of you, I know, suffer at night, suffer with anxiety and sleeplessness and pain. Well, this king couldn't sleep. The next morning, he goes to see Daniel. Do you think Daniel slept well? He did. It's very ironic. The king didn't. Daniel, in the lion's den, did. And Daniel said, King, the angel of God, shut the mouths of the lions. He kept me alive. At Daniel's release, the men who had falsely accused him were brought in. They were thrown into the lion's den. What happened to them is before they even landed on the ground, the lions destroyed them. So it wasn't that these lions were transformed from lions into house cats. It was that God protected his servant Daniel. Do you know why? Because by God's sovereign grace, he answered the prayers of Daniel. Prayer, loved ones, is the chief expression of saving faith. Prayer is the natural expression of the life lived by faith. When, by the grace of God, you taste and see the goodness of Jesus, prayer follows in gratitude. Prayer for the Christian is something we can't live without, so that by the Spirit, there should be moments in your day when you think, I have to pray. I can't go by this day. I can't live this day without opening my Word, the Word of God, and praying. Daniel prayed. And he trusted by faith in the unseen God who shut the mouths of those lions. It wasn't all about Daniel, though, was it? As you read these Old Testament stories, it's not dare to be a Daniel. Daniel points to Jesus in remarkable ways. Jesus who was falsely accused by his enemies. Jesus who was thrown down into the pit, who was hung on the cross, who wasn't taken off the cross, but died for the sins of his people. Jesus who emerged from the tomb on the third day, even as Daniel was brought safely through the lion's den. Daniel points you to that by faith. Hebrews 11:34 goes on, by faith they quenched the power of fire. Now who would that be, do you think, children? It would be Daniel's friends, wouldn't it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to obey the order of the king. They refused to bow down to idols. And this is not just some ancient story, is it? Every day, the idols of our heart and the idols around us are screaming, worship me, trust me, I will deliver what you need. I'll make you happy, I'll give you security, I'll be your answer to all your woes and sorrows. Every day we fight that. Well, by faith, they didn't bow down to the false gods of Babylon. They did not worship the golden image set up by Nebuchadnezzar. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, remember, was furious. He said, crank it up. Turn that furnace up 7 times hotter than usual. So hot that he got his mighty men to come and bring these 3 friends of Daniel into the furnace. And as the best of the best in his army is preparing to throw them into the furnace, those guys died from the heat of the furnace. Great irony. Those who obeyed Nebuchadnezzar's commands died, while those who disobeyed the king's commands and were condemned to death, what? They lived by faith. Daniel says that Nebuchadnezzar came and saw that these 3 men were still alive, but he saw someone else with them. A 4th man was there with the appearance of a son of the gods, most likely the pre-incarnate son of God, was there in the furnace protecting Daniel's friends. They did not trust in what their eyes saw. By faith, they didn't fear the flames. They didn't know that they would survive. You know that, right? But they knew that whether they lived or died, God has prepared for them a heavenly country, a city whose foundations God himself has laid. They trusted in the promise of God. Hebrews goes on. By faith, there were Old Testament believers who escaped the edge of the sword. Elijah from Jezebel. Elisha, remember, from Joram. Jeremiah from Jehoiakim. and David, all those different times Saul was going after David. You think, this time he's going to get him. God preserved David, who trusted by faith. By faith they were made strong out of weakness. Samson comes to mind, doesn't he? The strong, mighty man who was humbled by God and then raised up again by God to bring destruction to God's enemies. How about Hezekiah? Remember him? He was sick. He prayed for more life. God gave him more life. God gave him a son. He was trusting in God in his weakness. By faith, Hebrews says, they put foreign armies to flight. Think here of Elisha. Do you remember? So Elisha sees something that the visible eye didn't see. He saw the invisible army of God that was there to protect him. And sure enough, God himself comes, strikes the Assyrians with blindness, and delivers Elisha from the foreign armies. Paul said, my grace is sufficient for you. Loved ones, Christianity itself is ironic in the sense that when we are weak, the Bible says, we are strong. Christianity is not the survival of the fittest or the strongest. It's rather those who are humbled and broken and contrite, who claim no righteousness of their own, who trust in Jesus and all that he is for us, who are saved. It's foolishness to the world. Our weakness, loved ones, is so great that we cannot overcome sin and evil by ourselves. Only by God's grace, through faith, that trusts in God, do we stand. So, when these people are listed here, it's not that they had great strategies for defeating these enemies. It's not that they had brilliant, courageous military plans. It's that God does this, and he uses the instrument of faith. Verse 35 goes on. By faith, some women received back from the dead some interesting people. Now, you see how Hebrews teaches us we've got to know our Old Testament. If you want a Bible study idea for Christmas or maybe later in the year, go through each one of these verses in Hebrews. It will bring you deep into the Old Testament, one chapter after another. Who are these women who received some people back from the dead? Well, Elijah, remember, sought shelter with the widow of Zarephath, a woman from a pagan country, a Gentile. So it's a preview of what God will do to save the nations. He goes to this widow who had nothing. He says, give me a little water and some bread. Even that was more than she could give. But Elijah, through the promise of God, said, give me some food and God will provide for you. She did and God did. Well, the story goes on, and pretty soon her son dies. As the boy is dead, she accuses Elijah, as one person says, of fatal pastoral malpractice. There's a congregation of two at this point. One is dead, and the other is attacking Elijah's ministry. What have you done, man of God? You've come to my house and brought death to this boy. Give me your son, he says. He cries out to the Lord as he carries the boy upstairs. He touches an impure dead corpse, which was against the laws of Leviticus. And it's not his touch that's the point here, is it? It's God, by using this man to touch him, God who saves him, God who raises this boy from the dead. Now, that's a resuscitation, isn't it? So even there, it's a preview of what's to come. That boy died again. But it's a preview of what is to come in the New Testament when Jesus Christ himself bursts through the bonds of death and rises from the dead. Same thing happened with Elisha and the Shunammite wife, the Shunammite woman. When her son died, Elisha raised him from the dead. So what's going on? All these Old Testament pictures are previews for you. Pointers to God who has the power to deliver. The things you can't fix. Sin and death itself. God has the power to deliver. And it's all pointing to Jesus. Secondly, the message of Christmas is seen when we trust in God when life hurts. There's a big shift here in verses 35 and 36. Do you see that? Because if you stop here, you might think, well, Christianity just means everything is victorious. Diseases are healed. People are raised from the dead. The Bible doesn't say that, does it? Certainly, in some cases, that does happen. God does it. But what else happens? Toils, dangers, trials, losses, and crosses. Enduring in the midst of pain. How do we do that? Hebrews tells us by faith. Look at verse 35. It says, some were tortured. This has a particular reference to a specific event in around 170, 160 BC. The Maccabean persecution was taking place. And the word tortured here refers to an instrument that was used in those days. It was like a big drum shaped in a circle. And a criminal would be stretched out over this drum as far as their extremities could be taken, and they would be pummeled with clubs as they're stretched out. That's where the word torture actually comes from, that very device. And during the Maccabean time, after the conclusion of the Old Testament, before the New Testament, in 2 Maccabees, it's not in your Bible, don't try to add it to your Bible, it's in the Apocrypha. It's not God's word, but it does give historical information at times. It's very interesting. And it refers to a 90-year-old priest, Eleazar, who was put to death in this way. And seven brothers who were tortured in this way. The point for us, loved ones, is this. Imagine you are facing death, and as you are about to die, the person who's going to kill you wants to make it as painful as possible. How would you endure? The Bible says by faith. By faith they rejected denying the faith. Some suffered, it says, mocking and jeers, verse 36. A word referring especially to what Jesus experienced. They gave him sour wine on the cross, mocking him as he's dying for the sins of his people. He was flogged, he was whipped, he was beaten. Hebrews 11:37 says they were stoned. Remember Jesus' words? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Prophet after prophet has come to you. They have been stoned. They have been put to death. Jeremiah was tortured and chained, imprisoned, and thrown into a pit. He was beaten, and he was stoned. Zechariah was stoned in the Old Testament. Stephen in the New Testament. Hebrews says they were sawn in two. You can search your Old Testament. You won't find a reference here. But extra-biblical literature says that Isaiah was sawn in two between the columns of the temple by the false prophets of Manasseh who stood by laughing and rejoicing. They were killed by the sword. John the Baptist was beheaded. Many others died this way. Many that we don't have the names of. Do you notice that? And this in particular is interesting because Hebrews 11 earlier says some were saved by the edge of the sword, by faith. Now it says some of them were put to death by the sword, by faith. Herod, Acts chapter 12. James, the brother of John, was put to death by Herod with a sword. The first of the apostles to die as a martyr. But then it says Peter was let go. He wasn't killed. He was arrested, but delivered from the sword at that point. You see, the same thing can happen. One person can escape the edge by faith. One can be put to death by faith. Paul himself was crucified upside. Peter himself was crucified upside down later on. As church history tells us, Paul was killed, Polycarp. And think of all the martyrs of the church who have died for the name of Christ. Why? Because, like Moses, they considered Christ himself to be a greater treasure than anything the world offers, even better than life itself. By faith, loved ones, Jesus is better. And to be loved more than your family, your job, your money, your health, your retirement, your friends. All those things are great gifts of God. We thank God for them at this time of Christmas. We're not Gnostics. We don't say the body has nothing to do with anything. We enjoy a great meal and gifts and laughter. But Christ is better than all of that. Because if even all of those things were taken away, you would have God. You would have Jesus, who is your treasure. It was April 9, 1945. As they prepared to kill him, Dietrich Bonhoeffer preached one final sermon. 2 weeks before soldiers from the United States liberated his camp. 2 weeks. Richard Cameron was born in Scotland in 1647. He got in trouble because he would preach against those who were advocating for indulgences. Basically, you give money to the church, you get your loved one out of purgatory. There is no purgatory. It's a false teaching. And this guy preached against it. They hated him for it. He kept on preaching. He was captured. He was ordered to recant and deny Christ. He wouldn't do it. So they chopped off his head and his hands. They stuck it on a dagger. And in a terrible act of cruelty, they took his head and his hands. And they said, why don't we bring this to his dad? Why don't we go to the jail where his dad is in Edinburgh? His dad's in jail for refusing to deny Christ. Why don't we show his dad this boy's head and hands? His father, Alan Cameron, sees the head and hands of his boy, and he says, I know them. I know them. They're my sons. My dear sons, it's the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me, but has made goodness and mercy to follow us all the days of our life. So much for the false teaching of the prosperity gospel. By faith, they wore animal skins, verse 37. Elijah wore hair and a leather belt around his waist. So did John the Baptist. That's what they wore. By faith, they were exiles. Daniel himself, even though he had a position in the court with the king, never returned back to Babylon, back to Israel, as far as we know. But by faith, he trusted in the God who would bring him to the new heavens and new earth. By faith, he wasn't living for this world. Hebrews says they were mistreated. Treated with evil. The word is used to talk of poisoning the mind of someone against another. Loved ones, if you are on the receiving end of someone who is poisoning your mind against someone else, slandering, gossiping, you are treating that person that's being slandered with evil force. If you let them go on, and don't tell them to stop, if you say it's loving just to listen to whatever they have to say, no matter how hatefully slanderous it is, you are treating that person that is being slandered with evil force. By faith, they wandered with nowhere to go, verse 38. Nowhere to rest. Deserts and mountains and dens and caves. Think of Las Vegas and L.A. Do you know that place in between? There's nothing out there hardly, right? That's where they lived, some of them. Holes in the ground. And it says in verse 38, by faith, they were those of whom the world was not worthy. These obscure, suffering, nameless people, the world was not worthy of them. Why? The world felt diminished by their presence. So much that the world said, they shouldn't even live. But God says they are a gift to the world. See, things are opposite of what they seem. By faith, when a child of God suffers, he is demonstrating the love of God in that suffering. Because those who suffer in the assurance of hope in God tell the world Jesus is better than life itself. Turn to him in repentance and faith. This passage is also saying that true faith in God is no guarantee of comfort in this world. Someone might say you're suffering, and it's because you don't have enough faith. If you had more faith, then you wouldn't have cancer. If you had more faith, then you wouldn't die of a young age. The Bible never teaches that. As you deal with miscarriages and infertility and lost jobs and injuries and cancer and uncertain health, having faith is not the ultimate factor in whether you suffer or are healed. God is. God's sovereign will, a hidden will. Some escaped the edge of the sword, some were put to death. Which one had faith? Both did. But it would be horrible to say to someone, just add more faith and you'll get better. Rather, trust in God. Whether you live or die by faith, God loves you in Jesus. God is better than anything this world can give. Third, look at how all of this leads to Christmas. God's gospel promises. In verses 39 and 40, the writer is concluding a chapter filled with Old Testament believers who live by faith. He's saying, faith, trust in God, verse 39, even though what? None of them received what was promised. Isn't that interesting? We've said from the beginning, they are a part of the same church you are a part of, same covenant of grace. They are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, like you are saved that way. But they were looking through a knot hole at a baseball game. Have you kids seen old pictures like that? Maybe your grandpa would go to a game at Metropolitan Stadium. There'd be a hole in the outfield wall, and you could peek through it and see a tiny portion of the game. Not all of it, but a portion. By faith, they were jumping up over the wall, seeing a glimpse of what is to come, but not the fullness. By faith, they're in a dark room with shadows, but not seeing the reality yet. By faith, they're squinting. All of this means they didn't see Jesus coming physically with their eyes. They didn't hear about the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, Pentecost, and yet they trusted God. By faith, loved ones, we have something better. Kids, maybe mom and dad have a surprise for you sometimes. Maybe they say, we're going to take you on a trip somewhere. And maybe they give you a picture of Mickey Mouse. If they did, what would that mean? Where would you be going? You would either be going to Disney World or you'd be getting a subscription to Disney Plus. Both would be nice, and both would be better than the picture. There's something better than a picture. All of these Old Testament believers, they're like pieces in a jigsaw puzzle. But they had a better hope. Samson had a better hope than the defeat of the Philistines. What was it? Verse 40 says, God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What's that saying? Interesting, isn't it? The whole theme of Hebrews is something better is here. It's the new covenant in Christ's blood. And before that, it's the incarnation of the Son of God who became a man. And being made perfect here doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means everything the Old Testament pointed to has come. A final sacrifice for sins has been made. And that was pictured for us by prophecy in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 talks of the Messiah who would be crushed our iniquities. And Isaiah 7 talks of a virgin that will have a child. Isaiah 7, a wicked king was ruling, Ahaz. So wicked, he put his own sons to death. So wicked, he was apostate. He denied the faith. And in those days, God gave a promise. The Lord himself said, a virgin will bear a child. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. You know what that means, kids? God with us. The incarnation, the Son of God becomes man. He's fully God and fully man. Two natures, divine and human. One divine person. No confusion, no change, indivisible, inseparable. If Jesus' two natures, divine and human, do not remain forever, God's covenant is destroyed. There is no covenant of grace. There is no salvation. And that's what Satan is after. Satan wants to pervert these doctrines more than anything else. If Jesus didn't have a true human body and soul, he couldn't be a substitute for you, his people. If he wasn't fully divine, he couldn't pay the infinite debt of sin against an infinitely holy God. Every sin is so exceedingly sinful that it cannot be paid by any of us. Because of his divine nature, he pays that infinite punishment and payment that God demands. If he wasn't divine, he couldn't do that. If he wasn't divine, he couldn't send you the Holy Spirit, by which today you cry out, Abba, Father. He had to become a man because men sinned. Only a man can pay for the sins of another man. He had to be God because only God can bear the infinite wrath that our sins deserve. By faith in him, the wonder of Christmas is that this infant was born to die. There's a lot of sentimentalism around Christmas, isn't there? If the manger doesn't lead to the cross and the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Because the gospel is his virgin birth, his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. But it's actually something else also. Advent is about his first coming in humility, to be born as a baby. It's also about his return. So as you sit here today, our lives are lived looking back to Jesus who has come and looking forward to Jesus who will come. Looking by faith to him. Even those in the Old Testament trusted in a better resurrection. Hebrews 11:35 says, of those who were tortured, they refused to accept release. Do you see why? If you're being tortured and someone says, deny Christ and I'll release you, what would possibly be the reason that you would say, I'm going to keep being tortured and die? What would be the reason? This. They hoped in a better resurrection. Rising again to a new life. The continuity of God's covenant promises. This is the final resurrection from the dead. This is what God has promised all his people. This is where all of history is going. The return of Jesus in glory. The new heavens and new earth that we will rise with resurrected bodies patterned after Jesus' resurrected body. That he's the first fruits, that we come after him. Last Saturday, a couple faced one of the greatest sorrows anyone can face. The death of a 2-year-old daughter. A video was posted this last week that shows this group being led by the girl's father singing, come out of the grave. Come out of the grave in Jesus' name. They have been praying that their daughter would be raised from the dead. Loved ones, we do not grieve as those without hope, but we also do not hope as those without a promise. God has made a promise, but that's not it. They are hoping for something God has never said. A dead girl being raised in this life? Sure, that happened in the Old Testament. That was a picture of Christ's resurrection. The problem here is that they are not looking beyond that to what God has promised. Yes, we grieve. Yes, we mourn. But ultimately, a day will come when death will be no more. It's not yet. Ultimately, a day will come when tears will be no more, and pain and cancer and suffering. It's not yet, but it will come. It is certain to come. It is what the whole Bible has been teaching us will come. Heaven, loved ones, will be a world of love. Because God is a God of love. He is infinite. He is the fountain of love as the sun is the fountain of light. Where does light come from, kids? It comes from the sun. Where does love come from? The Bible says from God. His presence in heaven will fill heaven with love as the sun fills the world with light. He's infinite, so it will be an infinite fountain of love. He's all-sufficient. It'll be inexhaustible. You won't say, I'm bored with this. What's for sale on Amazon? It's perfect. It's unchangeable. There in heaven, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. dwell united in infinite, incomprehensible mutual love. That's where God is bringing you, Christian, to be with Him. For God so loved the world. What's the message of Christmas? We heard it earlier today. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's not a birth announcement saying unto Mary and Joseph. It says unto you. But it's in those words, unto you, that Christmas will either pass you by as in a vague haze, or even in the midst of your sorrow, you will rejoice. Unto you, meaning if you trust Him by faith, unto you has been given this gift of a Savior. Unto you in your burden and guilt, in your sorrow, in your sin. Maybe you've tried to escape life. Maybe you've tried to drown your sorrows. Maybe you've tried to live a lie. You feel dirty and unashamed. You think, no one loves me. I'm alone. I'm wiped out. My life is dark. I'm being crushed by the weight of the world, by expectations of people. I'm in a valley that seems to have no end in sight. I'm discouraged. My sin has driven me from God's face. I struggle to get out of bed. I'm alone and scattered. That is why God sent His Son into the world. That's why. The day spring from on high has come. He hears your cry. He remembers His covenant. He knows your affliction. The gospel is so extravagant that a king like David, with all his sins, is forgiven and restored. Loved ones, when God loves you, the reason for His love for you is not in anything in you. It's in Himself. That's why on your best day, God loves you. On your worst day, God loves you. As your emotions go up and down, as your obedience is imperfect, growing and maturing, yes, but imperfect, God loves you because of who He is. He loves you. And He says, if you come to me, you will find that I have loved you, dear one, with an everlasting love from before the foundation of the world. Jesus says, come to me, take of the water of life freely. Whoever comes to me, Jesus says, he will never cast out. Amen. Let's pray.